Lord, we seek to love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Help us to hear, receive, and be molded by your holy word. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Some students are beginning to go back to school in person, at least here in Baltimore County. And yes, my hat's off to all teachers who have had an extremely rough year. My wife taught for many years, and we have a couple of teachers in our congregation. And believe me, I speak as a teacher's husband. Your job is hard enough to begin with, let alone the stress of teaching everything and everyone online for a year, and all the host of problems, challenges, and issues which came with that. We often speak in education of the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, that must be mastered before a student goes further into other areas of study. And believe me, if those three are not mastered, you've got problems. But even more important than the three R's of secular education are the three R's of God's work of salvation found in John 3. And so as I speak about Jesus instructing Nicodemus this morning, I'm going to be speaking about the three R's: revelation, redemption, and regeneration. So the first R is revelation, God's act of speaking to us, informing us, and teaching us. God's written revelation is the Bible, which is the Word of God. But in John 3, we have the written revelation of this dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus. We see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, having a dialogue, a conversation with Nicodemus. And while Nicodemus thought he knew God, our Lord had to bring it home to him and show him he didn't know much at all. We hear the Lord rebuke Nicodemus with these words in John 3, 9 through 12. For Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And so in essence, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, "You're a teacher and you don't even know the basics. You don't even know the reading, writing, and arithmetic of one's relationship with God." So the Lord had to correct, chide, and admonish Nicodemus for not understanding the simple truths of the kingdom of God. So Jesus instructs Nicodemus, showing the grandeur of God's revelation in the work of the Father in sending his Son, in the work of Christ himself in dying for our sins, in the work of the Spirit in bringing us to new life in Christ. The death of Christ is the revelation of the Father's love for the world. Leon Morris says in his commentary on John's Gospel, quote, "It is a distinctively Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all of mankind. In typical Johannine fashion, gave is used in two senses. God gave the Son by sending him into the world, but God also gave us the Son on the cross. Notice that the cross is not said to show us the love of the Son, but that of the Father. The atonement proceeds from the loving heart of the Father. End of quote. The Lord Jesus shows this revelation of God the Father, the redemption of God the Son, and the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. He patiently and methodically teaches Nicodemus through both illustration and further explanation of God. Nicodemus, though, is like a deer in the headlights, and he doesn't grasp it. He doesn't grasp what Jesus is trying to teach him. J.I. Packer, in his book, God's Words, Studies of Key Bible Themes, says this about this passage. Quote, in John 3, 1 through 15, we see Jesus explaining to Nicodemus that the only way into God's kingdom is through faith in the Son, whom the Father sent down to be lifted up in sacrificial death and through being born anew of the Spirit. Jesus is spelling out the gospel, and its substance, very obviously, is the combined action of the triune God. The Trinity is the basis of the gospel, and the gospel is a declaration of the Trinity in action. End of quote. And so the first door is God's revelation of himself, in which Jesus instructs Nicodemus in the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This brings me to my second point. The second R is redemption. These famous verses in John 3, 14 through 16. And yes, we kind of focus on 16, but 16 is within this context. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9 records the story of the rebellious Israelites who complained with unbelief and bitterness against God and Moses, and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Boy, that was a common refrain for them, unfortunately. And God sent fiery serpents into their midst to punish them for their unbelief. Then God told Moses to put a bronze serpent on a pole, with the promise that whoever looked at it would be healed and live. Jesus' comparison is meant to drive home the point that his impending crucifixion under God's curse will impart salvation to those who look to him in faith. The word redemption means to be released from custody or from a condition of bondage and incarceration. Christ releases us from the bondage of sin and death. The Son of Man being lifted up refers to Christ's death on the cross. The phrase "lifted up" is an important phrase in John's gospel and carries with it the double meaning of crucifixion and exaltation. And again, there is no way you can look at the cross apart from biblical revelation and somehow say, that's a blessed thing. That's an exaltation. Isn't God glorified? Because the cross was meant to be a form of capital punishment. There are some instances, and we know this from reading historians at the time, that men suffered for 3 days being crucified. In essence, how it all ended is that you suffocated. You couldn't breathe anymore because in order for you to breathe, you had to keep lifting up your body. And eventually, when your body got so weak, that's when you slumped. When you slumped, you couldn't breathe anymore, and that's how you died. There's no way in looking at the cross to say, man, isn't that glorious? There's reasons why to this day when capital punishment occurs, there's a very slim audience that watches it. It's not pretty. And yet, this unique and only crucifixion brought about our salvation. The only way you get there from here is through God revealing that. The word must in this context, the Son of Man must be lifted up, points to God's sovereignty in sending his Son, whose life culminated in dying on the cross for sinners. The crucifixion of Christ was the keystone of God's eternal plan to save his people. In John 3, 16 through 18, we hear of our responsibility to hear this good news of God redeeming the world by his Son. And God gives both a promise to those who believe as well as a warning for those who refuse to believe. And both sides of the coin are covered here. I've already read John 3:16. Let's now hear 17 and 18. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John emphasizes the importance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this very clearly. We cannot really proclaim the gospel unless we talk about both sides of the coin. If you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. If you refuse to believe in the Son, you have God's judgment. If you only emphasize one, I'm sorry, that's kind of a closet form of universalism. Everybody goes to heaven. Beloved, that's heresy. So don't just say one half of the gospel and think it's fine. It's not. You have to have both. Otherwise, you're short-sheeting what God has revealed in his holy word. And that's why there's such strong warnings in Scripture. Don't add or take away. So if we're to be faithful to the gospel, we have to preach both. Believe in the Son and you have eternal life. And also, if you permanently refuse to believe, you have hell. Hell was not made up by some medieval monk to make somebody feel guilty. It's laid at the feet of Jesus Christ. Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in all of Scripture. So again, don't make up your own salad bar religion. That's for the birds. God has given us his revelation. We must be faithful to the whole of it. So let's talk about John 3, 16 through 18. Not just 16. There's both promises and warnings in John 3. John chapter 3, 16 and 18 also speak about the only begotten Son of God. The title only begotten signifies the unique and eternal relationship that Jesus Christ had to his Father. He is the only Son of the Father. In fact, he is God himself. This is what is unique about Jesus, as he is divine and has eternal communion with the Father, which has no beginning. And that is how he is totally different from us, for he is eternal. Since he is eternal, he never stopped being God. At the time of his incarnation, humanity was added to him, but his divinity was never suspended or taken away from him at any point in his life. Rod Whitaker in his commentary says this: Jesus humbles himself to the point of crucifixion because he is God, not despite it. That God is love is the good news. this revelation is the gospel, end of quote. So the second R, God the Son dies for us that we might have life in him. He died not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. This brings me to my third point, the third R, which is regeneration. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit on those who are spiritually dead. The Spirit recreates the human heart, quickening it from spiritual death to spiritual life. John 3:3-7 says this, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Before you have light, you must have life. We are not only sinful, but we are powerless to help ourselves from the penalty and power of sin. The Lord Jesus speaks of God's work of regeneration in John 3:3-5. Regenerate people are new creations. Where formerly we had no disposition or positive inclination toward God, now that we have been made alive by God the Spirit, we desire to please God, to truly believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The work of new birth or spiritual regeneration is the work of the Spirit in bringing us to new life in Christ. And as a result of that, we believe the gospel and desire to serve God. John is building on the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36:25-27, which says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." The prophet speaks of God's work of cleansing his people and putting his spirit within them. In John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God." John 3 is this work of the Spirit renewing us and cleansing us of our sins as he brings us to life in God by quickening us spiritually. I interpret born of water and the Spirit as two works of the Spirit which happen at the same moment of inward quickening. I do not believe being born of water refers to Christian baptism, and being born of the Spirit refers to regeneration, but I think it's speaking about both regeneration, being born of water and the Spirit is God's work of regeneration. Being born of water refers to the washing of our sins, which is God's work of forgiving us of our sins through Jesus Christ. Being born of the Spirit refers to God giving us new life. Being born of water and the Spirit are both pictured and signified in Christian baptism. This passage teaches us the truths of God's sovereignty in saving his people. We cannot earn or cause ourselves to be born again. God takes the initiative and sending his Son into the world and sending his Spirit into our hearts to quicken and save us. This passage also shows us, though, that we are responsible in our reaction to God's revelation in that we are to believe and receive this good news. If anyone is to be saved, it is by believing in Jesus the Christ, the divine Lord and Savior. May we receive the light of God's instruction given to us in the Bible, God's written revelation, by believing in the cross of Christ, the redeeming death of Jesus, the Savior of the world, and in the regenerating work of the Spirit, who gives us the gift of life in faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks. In the gracious giving of your only begotten Son on our behalf for our salvation, we thank you also for sending the Holy Spirit to awaken us. Help us to live and walk in this newness of life, no longer living for ourselves, but for your honor and glory, loving and obeying your will and commandments. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.